The reading of God's word from Galatians 5, verses 2 through 6 and 11. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. This is the word of the Lord.
There's a story, I don't know if it's a true story, if it's one of those preacher's fables that preachers tell, but there's a story of a man who had a baseball that was autographed by Babe Ruth. And he discovered, of course, that this baseball, that was worth some bucks. So he thought, maybe I'll, you know, try to sell it on eBay or something. But before that, he thought, you know, it's an old, dirty baseball. It's a little faded. Maybe I could improve upon that autograph. Maybe I could make it a little bolder, clearer, make it stand out more. And so he decided to try to trace over the autograph, the Babe Ruth autograph. And of course, everyone's shaking their head because you see, in doing so, by trying to add to it, he took away from it, right? By trying to add to it, he turned something of great value into something worthless, something of no value. And that's what Paul has been saying all along in the letter to the Galatians, but that's what Paul is repeating and emphasizing here in this section, which really in a lot of ways is a summary and one final punch of his main point that he's given us here before he moves on to some other concerns. What Paul's saying here very clearly, unmistakably, that to these Galatian Christians, if you let yourself get circumcised, a phrase he uses twice, if you let yourself be circumcised, if you add circumcision to Christ, if you add circumcision to the gospel, then you don't gain something, but you lose everything. You lose something, you turn something of great value, you turn something of inestimable value into something worthless, into something of no value to you at all. He says so right in verse 2. If you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. Of course, it doesn't mean Christ will be of no value, but Christ will be of no value to you. You see, what Paul's saying is that you cannot add to Christ without losing Christ. You can't add to Christ without losing Christ. That is a devastating consequence. And in fact, Paul gives three devastating consequences to this phrase, if you let yourselves be circumcised. Three devastating consequences that we're going to look at today. First, you make Jesus of no value. That's verse 2. Second, you are obligated to obey the whole law, verse 3. And then number 3, you are alienated from Christ and have fallen away from grace, that's verse 4. So first, if you let yourselves be circumcised, he says, you make Jesus of no value to you. You are obligated to obey the whole law. Third, you are alienated from Christ and have fallen away from grace. Those are some pretty devastating consequences. If you're hearing, if the Galatians who are hearing this ought to hear that and say, whoa, I better rethink my current course of action. And those of us who are hearing that now, this now, ought to consider, what is it exactly Paul is warning against? Because we certainly ought to avoid that, lest we seek to make Christ valueless to us, lest we seek to miss out on all the riches of grace and blessing that are found in Jesus Christ, found in him alone, found nowhere else. This is Paul's way of saying, listen up and make sure you're not doing this. Make sure these devastating consequences aren't coming upon you, because these consequences are eternally fatal and deadly. So first, if you add circumcision or anything else to Christ, you make Christ of no value. Because you see, to add to Christ implies that Christ is not enough. If you think you need to add to him, that means you think that he himself, he alone, is not enough. And to say that Christ is not enough is to reject him, because he can only be had by taking all of him. He can only be had by taking only him. Nothing other than him, nothing apart from him, nothing added to him. In the words of one of the Puritan writers, he is either a perfect Savior or no Savior at all. He is either a perfect Savior or no Savior at all. Either Christ is a perfect Savior and circumcision is worthless. Verse 6, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." Either Christ is a perfect Savior and has value to you, and circumcision has no value, or circumcision has value to you, and Christ then is worthless to you. It's one or the other. It's either or. It can't be both and. It's either or. So you see, what Paul is refuting, what Paul is attacking here, is the Jesus plus gospel that these false teachers, these Judaizers, as they've been called, are spreading around the Galatian church. The Jesus plus gospel. The Jesus plus gospel that says, you know, what Jesus did for you, that's good, and that's all well and good and everything, but you need more than that. The Jesus plus gospel that says, Jesus, that's good, but that's not quite enough. You need to add something to it. It needs a supplement. It needs a little bit extra. And that little bit extra isn't what he did for you, but it's something you do for yourself to save yourself. The faith in Christ and faith in what Christ did for you on the cross to save you isn't enough. And so this Jesus plus gospel in its original context was these Judaizers saying you need to add circumcision. You need to add the Jewish rite of circumcision to Christ, which Paul considers the equivalent of saying that in some way they need to save themselves. That there is something that they need to do to fix themselves up before God, or to make themselves right with God, to make themselves righteous before God. There's something they need to do in order to make themselves a fully fledged member of God's family. Something they need to add to what Christ did, because supposedly what Christ did and faith in that was not enough. This talk of circumcision and using that as a source of self-righteousness may seem distant or alien to us. It may seem not very applicable to us, maybe. But this, what Paul is directing his words at, this is the common religion of every man and woman. This is the popular, universal religion of all humanity. If you were to take a survey, just go out on the street and take a survey and ask 100 people, how do you find salvation? Or how do you get yourself on God's good side, or be in the right with God, or find forgiveness in this life? How do you find salvation? If you asked 100 people that, I'm sure the majority, if not a very, very high majority, would give some version of this gospel, this false gospel that is no gospel at all, that what you need to do is save yourself. You need to do something to make forgiveness for your own sins. You need to do something to make yourself right with God. Maybe God helps you with that. Maybe God fills in the gaps of where you have just come just shy. But in the end, what it comes down to is you need to in some way do something or achieve something to save yourself, to make yourself righteous before God, to make yourself worthy of God's salvation, or to deserve or earn or gain God's love based on something you do. It's a universal religion, the Jesus plus gospel is what every person contained in fallen humanity defaults to and puts their trust in. But whenever you have Jesus plus gospel, what inevitably happens is that the Jesus part of that equation gets smaller and smaller, and the plus part of that equation gets bigger and bigger. The Jesus part of that gets smaller and smaller and less until eventually it's of no value to you at all. And the plus part, that's the part you're really trusting in, and that's the part that expands and grows and gets bigger and bigger and more important and more necessary, and so receives more of your faith, more of your trust. Whatever that plus is, whether it's, you know, being a good and decent person, or whether it's coming from being a part of the right family, or being successful, or having lots of religious activities in your life, or being a spiritually disciplined person, or never failing, perhaps, morally, or at least more accurately, maybe never admitting that you've morally failed. Whether it's just being better than the person next to you, or maybe being excessively harsh and judging the person next to you in order to convince yourself that you're better than them. Whatever it is in that plus category, even if in that plus category is a good thing in itself, whatever it is, whatever those things are that we trust in to make us right with God or to make us righteous before God, those things become bigger and bigger. Those things that we trust in more and more were proved to be less and less trustworthy. But Jesus, the thing that is the one that is 100% trustworthy to look to in faith, he becomes less and less, no value at all to us. Because see, what the true gospel tells us is that only Jesus can forgive our sins. And he can forgive all of our sins all the way. And only Jesus and the righteousness that he lived out in this life in which he gives to us as a gift, only that, nothing plus nothing else, can make us righteous before God. And he can make us right with God such that we can be forever assured of God's love for us, of God's acceptance of us, and of our inclusion within the family of God. If we trust Christ, we discover the perfect Savior that he is, the one that is lacking in nothing, the one that needs no supplement, the one that needs no plus whatsoever. You see, that's one of the ways this applies, is that the gospel gives us real assurance. Because when we have a Jesus plus gospel, and that plus is whatever we're trusting in, then we can only have as much assurance so much as we're living up to that righteous standard, so much as we're being that good person, or so much as we're being that spiritually disciplined person, or so much as we're not failing in terms of our righteous living in this life. But once there comes a crack in that, then we have no assurance anymore. Then we have no reason to think God loves and accepts us, because his love and acceptance was based upon our performance. No assurance. But what if his love and acceptance of us is based not upon our performance in this life, but based upon Jesus Christ's performance in his life? That is unassailable assurance. That brings unwavering assurance. That means you, no matter how unrighteously you might be living at the moment, you can trust that you are righteous before God, not because of your righteousness, but because of Christ's righteousness credited to you. Assurance is the result of the true gospel. Here, Paul focuses more specifically on this specific issue that was at stake in the Galatian church, is the issue of circumcision. In that context, circumcision was the outward sign for the Jewish nation of being a part of the people of God. It marked off the Jewish nation who were accepted by God and had the promises of God. It separated them off, marked them off from the Gentiles who are excluded, who are cut off from God. And as such, It was, you know, symbolic of the whole law of God, and it became something that they trusted in and that they boasted in to make them right with God. But what Paul's saying is now that Christ has come, circumcision or anything else cannot make you right with God. Only faith in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, made you right with God and made you a part of the people of God. And that's what this means, is that Jesus is enough. What they were telling them was that Jesus wasn't enough to make you really righteous or to make you really belong. But Paul's saying is that Jesus is enough. And if you believe that Christ is not enough and add a plus to him, then he is of no value to you at all. It's very similar to what he already said back in chapter 2, verse 21, that if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. There couldn't be a more terrible consequence than this, right? Than living or believing in such a way that makes the death of the Son of God pointless. That living or believing in such a way that makes Jesus of no value to you. There couldn't be a more devastating consequence than this. Circumcision, then, you see, you might wonder, well, what's the big deal? It's just circumcision, you know? But you see, circumcision wasn't just about circumcision. It stood for a brand of religion, salvation by works, self-salvation, to which the gospel is so utterly opposed that to embrace it at all was to reject Christ. To embrace it at all was to reject the true gospel and embrace a false gospel, a religion of self-salvation. This is a quote from John Stott. He says this about this passage in Galatians: to add circumcision is to lose Christ. To seek to be justified by the law is to fall from grace. You cannot have it both ways. It is impossible to receive Christ and in doing so acknowledging that you can't save yourself, and then also to receive circumcision, thereby claiming that you can save yourself. You've got to choose between a religion of law and a religion of grace, between Christ and circumcision. You cannot add circumcision or anything to Christ as necessary for salvation, because Christ is sufficient for salvation. If you add anything to Christ, you lose Christ. Do you see what he's saying there? Is these things are so mutually exclusive. They are either or. You can't have both. Because embracing Christ is saying, I can't save yourself. But embracing circumcision or anything else is saying, I can. And you can't have it both ways. So that's the second. First, if they let themselves be circumcised, Christ will have no value to them. Second, if they let themselves be circumcised, they are obligated to obey the whole law. Verse 3. You see, what he's saying here is that when you take circumcision, you're not just taking one little piece of the law and adding it to Christ. What you're really doing, what you're inevitably doing, is rejecting Christ altogether and taking the whole law. You're rejecting altogether salvation by grace and embracing 100% self-salvation, salvation by works, a false gospel. And that's the issue. And that's the reason earlier, if you recall back to chapter 2, that's the reason that Paul mentions that he did not allow Titus to be circumcised. You know, interestingly, if you know a little bit about the journeys of Paul, you'll know that later on, he had Timothy circumcised. So you wonder, well, why Timothy but not Titus? Is Paul sort of going back on what he said here? But the reason later on Paul had Timothy circumcised was because in that situation, there was no pressure. There was no one saying, you need to do this in order to be saved. There's no one saying, this is necessary for salvation and to be a full-fledged member of the family of God. In fact, Timothy's circumcision happened after the Jerusalem Council, which resolved the question that Paul is debating and that's at stake here in the letter to the Galatians. And so in that situation, Paul did it merely as a cultural accommodation. so that since they were ministering to Jewish people and preaching the gospel to them, he didn't want any extra barriers coming in between them, getting in the way of those who they were trying to bring the gospel to. So in Timothy's case, he was circumcised in order to advance the gospel. But in Titus's case, that Paul mentioned in chapter 2, he wasn't circumcised in order to preserve the gospel, because in Titus's case, the gospel was at threat. Because in Titus's case, if you remember in chapter 2, Paul is recounting his second visit to Jerusalem. And he says then that even at that time, even Titus, a Gentile, was not compelled to be circumcised, because though people were trying to put them under the burden of the law, Paul says, we did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. You see, in that situation, the gospel was at stake, because people were saying this was necessary in order to be saved. But in Timothy's situation, it was different. And so what you have here is a parallel situation between Titus and the Galatians themselves, that these false teachers were pressuring them to submit to circumcision, which was pressuring them then to not submit just to circumcision, but to the whole burden of the law, the whole burden of self-salvation, the whole burden of a false gospel, salvation through keeping the law. So Paul says, anyone who takes one part of it, anyone who would let themselves be circumcised in that context, would be taking the whole law, would be putting themselves under the obligation of the whole law, because they're embracing not just circumcision, but the whole entire law as a way of becoming right with God. Because there are only two options, and they can't be mingled, and they can't be mixed, because they're mutually exclusive. You can either have Christ, or you can have not just one little bit of the law, but the whole thing. And in doing that, what he's saying is, Galatians, you're going to get more than you bargained for if you try to take one little bit of the law. Because the law is all-encompassing. The law and all the demands of the law require that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that we love our neighbor as ourself. Who has done this? Have you done this? Can you do this even for a day? Can you do this even for an hour? Can you do this even for a minute? It's like a marathon that's a sprint altogether. What the law is demanding is not just a stroll, not just a jog, not just a short burst of effort followed by a week of lazying around. What the law demands is a lifelong sprint of morality, of perfect morality, of unfailing, unletting up morality. Who wants to put themselves under that? You see, any time we think that we can save ourselves or make ourselves right with God, that's what we're putting ourselves under. All the obligations of the law. You've put yourself under all the obligations of the law. Do you want to put that requirement over your life? I've talked to people who are in hospitals, who are, you know, perhaps preparing to die, perhaps at the end of their life. I have one question I always, if I have the opportunity to ask, I always ask, are you ready to meet God? I always ask as much as I can, as much as I have opportunity, are you ready to meet God? And of course, I get a variety of answers. But one of the common answers that I get is someone will say something to the effect of, well, yeah, I'm ready to meet God. You know I'm not perfect, but deep down, I'm a good person. I know I'm not perfect. I know I've made my mistakes, but God will look into my heart and see my good intentions. See that I've tried to be a good person and do the right thing. What if that's not the standard, though? What if that's not what God is looking to find? What if that is not the standard that God's expecting? You see, The law obligates us to keep all of it, not just have an A for effort or hope we get by on a curve. The law demands perfection. Be perfect, Jesus summarized the law, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And when we reject Christ, we put ourselves under that obligation. So the third the third consequence is if they let themselves be circumcised, they'll be cut off from Christ. They'll fall away from Christ, from grace. Paul chooses his words very purposefully here. Circumcision means being cut off from Christ. And of course, there's wordplay there because circumcision involves some cutting. And in the Old Testament, it symbolizes, as I mentioned, being cut off from the sinful world out there and therefore being included in the people of God. But Paul is warning them that it will have the opposite effect that they're intending or hoping. That rather than cutting them off from the sinful world, it will cut them off from the gracious Savior. Rather than cutting them off from the world, it would cut them off from Christ. Rather than marking them off as being included in the people of God, it would actually cut them off from the people of God because it would cut them off from the grace of God. And there's no other way to know God, to approach God, or to be accepted by God except to know Him by grace. Only until you reject pride, self-righteousness, and self-salvation, only until you admit helplessness, total helplessness, only till you recognize desperate need for mercy and grace, only then can you be included in Christ and in the people of God. When you try to save yourself, when you live and trust in self-righteousness, the Savior becomes a stranger to you. You are cut off from Christ. Jesus is, as we sang earlier, He is the friend of sinners. He is no friend to those who don't think their sin is such a big deal and don't think they need saving from it. When Paul says you are cut off from Christ or you're fallen from grace, it's worth mentioning that this doesn't mean that people can lose their salvation. Jesus is quite clear about that in his words in other parts of the New Testament. It's worth mentioning because many people live, I think, in constant fear and anxiety over this question. The Bible is clear that you can't, but what Paul's saying here is that there is still a real falling away that can happen. You can lose a salvation that you only possess in appearance, or that you presume to possess but never have actually received, and you can fall away from the community of God's people, the church. You can be a part of the church, but then reject Christ and so fall away from Him and put yourself outside of Him, such that His blessings and His grace is of no value to you. And as much as you are rejecting Christ and the grace that He gives, that much, then you have no business claiming that you belong to Him or to the family of God until you turn to Christ, until you hold on to and embrace Christ, until you admit that you need the grace that only He offers. Many people don't think Christ would embrace them because they're too bad and that He doesn't have enough grace for them. But the problem here, the warning that Paul's giving here, is that the bigger problem is that we won't embrace Christ and the grace that He gives. The problem is that we don't think we need the grace He offers, not that He doesn't have enough of it. Jesus has enough grace for you and for me. He has more than enough grace for all and any who forsake their sin and turn to Him. All who forsake their own self-righteous pride and turn to Him. But often that's the tricky part, right? Pride stands in the way. The question is, are you willing to lay down your pride, to renounce your self-righteousness in order to embrace Christ? Are you willing to admit that you are a sinner worthy of God's displeasure, who can't save yourself, with no hope in this world except for the grace of God found in Jesus Christ? Until you're willing to admit that, you won't come to Christ. Pride will stand in the way. You see, that's why Paul defends, this is the reason Paul defends the purity of his preaching. He talks about being persecuted. We skipped ahead in the passage, you might have seen, to verse 11. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. See, what Paul is saying here is that the proof that he's preaching the true gospel, the proof that he's preaching Christ, is that people are offended by it and therefore persecuting him for it. If he were preaching circumcision, he wouldn't be being offended, because the true gospel of Christ offends human pride. And the false gospel of salvation by works brings no offense. There's a story of a preacher who was explaining the gospel to somebody, and their response was, "Well, if I told people that, I'd have no friends. If I told people that, I've had no friends," because when you preach the gospel, you tell people some unflattering things. You tell people that they're not so good as they think. You tell people that their situation, it was so drastic that no less than God himself had to come to earth and die on the cross for you. He had to come to earth and not just give you some good advice to give you a push in the right direction, but die for you, suffer the wrath of God for your sins in your place that you deserved, but can be spared from that, can be delivered, saved from that, if we trust in Christ alone and receive him as our only Savior. You're not going to win a lot of friends preaching the true gospel. And that's what Paul is saying here. Certainly, we never want to add to the offense of the gospel by being offensive, but neither can we be ashamed of the offense of the gospel such that we would alter it or compromise on it in order to make it more palatable to the world's sensibilities. Because, of course, you can't alter it without losing it. Any altering of it does not advance it, but only denies it and strips it of its power. And the question then is, are you willing to lay down your own pride and embrace the offense of Christ? And are you willing to preach the true gospel, even if it results in persecution? Paul says in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe." The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Don't be ashamed of it. Be willing to let the gospel be the gospel, even when it brings rough edges with it, even when it offends. Because in embracing the offense of the gospel, that's where we find the sweetness of the gospel. That's where we find the power of the gospel. That's where the gospel comes into our lives and grips us and transforms us and changes us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ and how precious he is, that he is the pearl of great price, to whom nothing else in this world can compare in value. Help us not to live or believe in such a way that makes him of no value to us. Help us to treasure Christ. Help us to hold on to Christ, to embrace and exalt him, to look to him, and to put our faith in him and him alone. And that in doing so, we would experience the power of the gospel to change and transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.